Hopefully, from the song selections, you can kind of get an idea of what the lesson is going to be about tonight. Brother Randy selected the song, "Will You Not Tell It Today," as our opening song. In Mark 5:19, Jesus says, "Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." We need to be heralds. We need to go out into the world, and we need desperately to be able to go out and tell the great, great story. But one of the things that we need to understand about this is, first of all, we want to look around this room at each other, and I know that can be embarrassing. But when you look in this room, I'll tell you what you're seeing. You're seeing the most faithful members of this congregation. And I need to challenge you tonight and I need to help you. Because if we're not doing the work and we're the most faithful, then where's our hope? And so we want to talk about perspectives for sowing the seed and maintaining a positive attitude as sowers of the Word of God. And when we think about perspectives for the sower, it's important that we keep a proper perspective. Have you ever been driving your car? You come to a red light and you stop and there's a big semi-truck beside you. And you're sitting in your car doing nothing wrong and all of a sudden your car starts to roll backwards and you slam on the brakes and it doesn't stop. Because it's not your car that's moving. It was that truck. It was slowly moving forward, giving you that vertigo feeling that you're out of control. And the proper perspective, once you get it straight and out in your mind, you realize that you weren't moving at all. You're just pounding that brake and it doesn't matter because you're not moving. Sometimes we see and experience and we believe something that's completely invalid and not true. It's like an optical illusion when we talk about the car and what our eyes see. But spiritually, this can happen too. Spiritually, we can start believing something about ourselves or about our abilities that just simply isn't true. And we need to step back. We need to look and get this proper perspective. As God's children, we need to learn to discern what is true from what is not true. And that's never more important than when we think in terms of sowing the seed. And when we live in fear of speaking to others. And all the while we're shouting Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can't talk to those people. I can't talk to somebody. You see the conundrum there. You know, how does what you're feeling or what you are experiencing in the moment compare to the things that you know are true? Your husband. Every year since you've been married, he's given you a birthday gift, flowers. And this year, your birthday comes and goes, and your husband didn't give you flowers. So what do you do right away? "My husband doesn't love me anymore." Is that really the right perspective, though? Because the right perspective comes when you sit back and you start thinking about things in reality form. When you start thinking, well, I've been married for 43 years and every year my husband's given me flowers for my birthday and today he didn't. And every year, year after year, day after day, week after week, he tells me he loves me. Nothing's changed there. He's a human being. He just didn't notice the day. He still loves me. See, the perspective comes and now we're having the right perspective. When it really comes down to it spiritually, when what we feel or think is not according to the truth of God that we read, then we must allow God to be true and let every man be a liar, and that includes me, myself, and I. God says you can do all things through Him who gives you strength, through Christ who strengthens you. That's the truth. And when me, myself, and I start arguing with the truth, you need to put me, myself, and I in a closet. And you just need to trust the perfect, powerful, and true Word of God. You see, it's so important that the Word of God says that with God all things are possible. Matthew 19 and 26. And the bottom line here is when you think in terms like that, there is nothing that our God cannot do. Nothing. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" The answer, of course, is no. Absolutely not. But you see, the wrong perspectives, they generate negative attitudes, and those negative attitudes generate failure. Wrong perspective. I leave all the evangelizing up to Dave. I can't do that. Dave's really good at that. He can talk to anybody. Wrong perspective. The right perspective. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With God, all things are possible. In my life, there's nothing that God can't do. That's the positive, the proper attitude that the faithful must hold on to. You see, we must gain that perspective of truth according to God's Word. We must let every man be a liar, including me, myself, and I. And we need to have that right perspective. You see, when it comes down to it, we could be guilty of sinking thinking. So we could be sinking thinking. See? Letting the words and the thoughts of me, myself, and I cause us to sink down. There was an astronaut. He had a perspective on this. His name was Ron Gorin. I'm not sure how you say it. But he wrote in his book, he says that we all have moments like these in our lives where something shifts. It clicks into place. For me, it was on June 2008, when I clamped my feet to the end of a robotic arm on the International Space Station and was flown through a maneuver which we called the windshield wiper. Imagine that. Which took me in a long arc above the space station and then back again. And as I approached the top of the arc, it was as if time stood still. And I was flooded with both emotions and awareness. As I looked down at the earth, this stunning, fragile oasis, this island that has been given to us and has protected all life upon it, in spite of the overwhelming beauty of this scene, serious inequality and inequity existed on the part of this paradise that we've been given. People go hungry every night. People go and they don't have clean water to drink. There's countless numbers every night who have social injustice, conflicts, murders, rapes, poverty on this beautiful planet that he saw. You see, he's up there in space and he suddenly realized with the billions of people on that planet, there's some things that it looks beautiful. But when you get down to it, there's some pretty sad things going on there. And when you get stuck in that kind of thinking, you start sinking. Think about this with me in Numbers chapter 13. We want to glance through these. Numbers chapter 13, we all know this, I believe. This is the account of the spies that were sent out in chapter 13 and verse 1. The Lord told Moses to send out men to spy the land. And so Moses gets these men and he sends them out to spy the land of Canaan. That's the land of milk and honey. And in verse 25 it says, "They returned from spying out the land after 40 days, and they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron. And they showed them, yeah, it's the land of milk and honey. Oh, it was wonderful. But in verse 28, it says, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. And when you go over here to verse 30, as the people are being noisy, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And Caleb says, let us go up at once and take possession. But these men in verse 31 had this wrong perspective. You see, it says that they had gone up with those who had gone up with him. They said, we're not able to go up against these people. They gave the children of Israel a bad report. And down in verse 33, it says, there we saw the giants and the descendants of Anak, and they came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. You see that? In our own sight. Their perspective was wrong because that's where it came from. It came from within them. And so we were in their sight. These people, their perspectives were all messed up. But you go down to verse 6 of chapter 14, it says, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they spoke to all the congregation and the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land. And he'll give it to us, the land which flows with milk and honey. Not only do not rebel against the Lord, but fear the people of the land. They're our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And of course, the congregation wants to stone them. You see, they have this wrong perspective. And as a result of that, you remember, they never went into the promised land. It was only Joshua and Caleb that ever made it in there from that group. And so the spies, you know, they had sinking thinking. David and Goliath, we know that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we don't need to read that, but this big Philistine, he sees David, and when he sees David, he's a little bit put off because this good-looking, ruddy youth, and he's coming at me with sticks and stones, basically. And the Philistine's going to destroy him. And David, he says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And later we read that he says the battle is the Lord's. Who won the battle? It's the guy with the right attitude. It's the guy who wasn't sinking thinking. Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Remember what happened there? They go into the house of Mary and Martha's working herself to a frizzle and she's just all upset because Mary's not helping her. And so what happened? She's distracted, the Bible says, with much serving. And she calls out to the Lord Jesus, and she's got this wrong attitude. Do you not care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, you tell her to come and help me. Wrong attitude. She should have been putting all those things, those worldly things and those distractions down, and she should have spent time with the Lord, which is what Jesus told her, Martha, Martha. Are you worried and troubled about many things? But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary was thinking correctly. She had her perspective right. Martha was not so correct. And then, again, we think about Saul of Tarsus. You know, Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9, he's going down the road. He's breathing threatenings and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And as he's journeying, he sees this light shone all around him and he falls to the ground. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, his perspective was all wrong. He thought that this Jesus that these people were following, these heretics, these people of the way, he thought he's just a dead man. Now his perspective is getting on the right track because he saw Jesus. He's not dead. He's risen. Oh, I had sinking thinking. And now Saul says, what do you want me to do, Lord? See, he corrected his thinking because of the Lord. He went into that town, he went into that house, and he waited, and Ananias came and he baptized him. And the Bible tells us that after preaching Christ to him, he heard these words and he was baptized. And his eyes were opened and his perspective changed because now he's out preaching the way which he once tried to destroy. And so we can't allow us ourselves to be guilty of I should say, sinking thinking. What about the parable? Let's read that. Luke chapter 8. Let's just read Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. Verses 4 through 8. That's where it begins. Then a great multitude had gathered up, and they'd come to him from every city. He spoke to them a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and they sprang up with it and choked it. The thorns, they sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Of course, now the disciples, they said to him, what does this parable mean? And Jesus goes on in the parable, and he's going to explain it now. He says in verse 11, now the parable is this, that the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it, they with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and bringing no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit, I will stop there. Verse 15. And that's the power we're talking about here. The power is in the word. And we need to believe that. We need to set me, myself aside, and I aside. And we need to believe it. We all know Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirits of the joints and the marrow and the discerners of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we need to trust God's word. That's how powerful that word is. You know, conversion requires God's word. Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God. It comes from the word of God. That's where the power of the word is. We're newborn babes who desire what? The pure milk of the word. People are converted by the word of God, not by me, myself, and I. And as the most in this congregation, as the most faithful, we need to put away me, myself, and I, and we need to do the work. We must present the whole gospel, of course. It was the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 who says, I declare to you the whole gospel. That's what I received. That's what I gave to you. Also, by which you are saved. You see, it is the whole gospel. We don't believe in vain. We have the power of God's word. That's what was delivered first of all to all those who were saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and then He rose again the third day. There's something you can tell anybody because you have experienced it. Put me, myself, and I aside and go out there and tell them what great things the Lord hath done. In Romans 2 and 4, do you despise the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, it's all about God. Results, of course, they depend on the soil. We were talking today about planting potatoes. And I'm kind of excited. I want to plant some potatoes. And Deidre was telling me to use, I forgot what she said, potting soil. You know, I'd be digging up dirt and throwing it in a bucket. And she's telling me, use the good soil. That's why when I lived in Akron, I had my first garden. And my tomato plants were this high. My neighbor's tomato plants were that high. And I'm thinking, what? But he had this big manure thing, and he put, his dirt was beautiful. That's because he had food going in there, feeding, and the soil was good. We need that. Matthew 10 and 14, if rejected, it's the soil's fault. You know? Whoever will not hear or receive your words, Jesus says, you depart from them. You depart from that city. You shake off the dust of your feet. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, they grew bold. And they said it was necessary that we preach the word of God and that it should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, what did they say? Because you reject it. And then little me, myself, and I, did that get into Paul and Barnabas? And they said, they rejected it. I'm not going to do this anymore. People don't want to hear what I have to say. The world just isn't interested anymore. No, he says, because you rejected, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. And so what happened? They turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. They didn't just stop and give up because somebody wouldn't listen. And we need to be like them. We succeed every single time that we sow the seed. Whether people reject it or not. You, every time you tell somebody about Jesus, every time you preach Jesus, every time you tell them about the church and about the love of God and their need, when you open to them and reveal to them their sins, you're planting seeds, and that's always successful. It's always successful. Conversion is just icing on the cake. That's all it is. The real work is just planting, planting, planting. Sowing, sowing seed. You know, we're simply seed throwers. We don't have to prepare the soil. That's not something that we do. Look at Luke chapter 8 with me. Just in Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 15, just a few notes here. Again, the sower went out to sow the seed. Some of it fell on the rocks. Some of it fell among thorns. Some of it fell on good ground. Where in there are we instructed by God to make the soil right? You see, the truth is that a person's heart is either genuine, good, and receptive to God's word, or it's not. And I've learned that hard, hard lesson over the years. I've spent countless hours in the past fighting with somebody to get them to listen. Listen, you don't understand. I love you. I care about your soul. You've got to accept this. Just to have them walk away after months, weeks, years. If they're not going to accept it, it's not your fault. It's their fault. They're the ones that reject it. You just move on to someone else. John Isaac Edwards, a young preacher in Indiana, in Terre Haute now, he once told me that he believed that every man and woman has the one opportunity to hear the gospel. If they don't accept it, he just moves on to somebody else. That doesn't mean they won't ever obey the gospel, but His concept is the same as mine. Move on to somebody else. I don't chase people down like I used to. It's a waste of time. You preach the word grows in their heart, and it will come to you. You'll save a lot of energy. They'll come to you. And let's remember that again, that it's God that brings forth the increase. That Paul was ministering. And he tells us that the Lord gives to each one. He planted Apollos' waters. God is the one who brings forth the increase. He says, neither he who plants or he who waters anything. It's God. And so we're not responsible for that. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 18 through 18, when you look at that, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. But, you know, he says that the former, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition. And then they're not sincere. But the latter, they preach Christ out of love. Do you love the Lord? That's what Paul did. He preached out of love, knowing that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. And so he says, either way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And he says, in this I rejoice. We all need to be like Paul. We all need to be able to rejoice. And we can't rejoice. We're the most faithful, but we can't rejoice if we are the people who say, I can't. There's no rejoicing in saying, God, I can't. I'm afraid of them, God. They're too big. I'm like a little grasshopper. Look at that guy. He's got swords and shields and spears. He's a giant. Run at him with your little stone and cast it, or your seed, and plant it. See what great things God can do. You know, when we think about this, often one sows and another reaps. That's what the Scripture tells us. And Jesus taught that in John chapter 4, verses 33 and 35. Do you not say that there's months and then the harvest, Jesus says? Behold, I say to you, he says, lift up your eyes. He says, look out in the fields. They are plentiful. They're already white for the harvest. He's not talking about plants. We've been convinced by the devil that nobody wants to hear the message anymore. And that's not true. You may have to talk to 1,000 people to find that gentle, soft, receptive heart, but there are soft, gentle, receptive hearts out there. There is fertile ground to be sown. Don't let the devil convince you that you can't, because you can. Jesus says, he who reaps receives wages, he who gathers fruit to eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps, they rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. We're all working together in this. We may never see the fruit of our labors, and that's something that is painful sometimes. Because you see somebody walk away, and you're thinking, man, I don't know. You know, our brother Cortez Davis, you know that he's been going to Brown Street Church of Christ? You can rejoice in that, can't you? And there's other people that you may tell them about Jesus, and 5 years later, they if you're blessed, they'll send you a card and say, I've obeyed the gospel. You just don't know. The scripture says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? You know, God's providence has worked here too. It's not about us. He knows and He searches out the hearts. The eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro. They go from the whole earth, and He shows Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. The Lord, His providence, it's before us. And He searches the heart. He knows. Paul, in a vision, was told, do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you. I have many people in this city. He says, continue there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. You can say the same thing about yourself. When you start talking to somebody about the Lord, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Speak out. Because He is with you. He is. What did Jesus say? Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Right? He says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find it. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For whosoever asks receives, whoever knocks or seeks shall find it. And whoever knocks on the door, that door is going to open. Just keep at it. Don't be afraid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or 5 rather, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Paul and Apollos, they're ministers through whom you believe, the Scripture says. You see, somebody has to say it. Somebody has to hear it, and then they believe it. Again, I plant, Apollos water. We have to be that kind of a person. God opens doors for prepared workers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, the eyes of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16:9. I think that's supposed to be 1 Chronicles. 2 Timothy. He uses those who are prepared. When we think of the Lord in 2 Timothy, let's look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 and 21. He uses people who are prepared. Paul writes here, he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stand, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And he goes on and he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And that's where we need to be, individuals and as congregations. We need to be that person. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, we read Jesus saying, I know your works. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Who opens the door? Who sets the open door? Is it me, myself, and I? No. Is it the preacher? No. Is it an elder? No. A deacon? No. It's Jesus. And the door's there. All we got to do is open it. And again, prayer is a catalyst. I can't tell you how many times I've asked people to pray. Oh, I met this man. Can you pray? And I'm talking with this person. Can you pray? I'm having a Bible study with this couple. Can you pray? You know, that jump starts that providence of God in a simple sense. Look with me in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word. And so we need to let prayer be a part of our lives. And we need to pray fervently. And we need to pray, lead me to some soul today. You know, if you say that, it'll happen. I promise. If you say, lead me to some soul today, Lord, you'll meet somebody that's interested. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. The bottom line is we reap what we sow. And that's what's taught by the Apostle Paul. There's the 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. And reaping what you sow is something that we should take to heart. That means if we sow good things, we're going to reap good things. If we sow things that aren't so good, we're not going to reap things that are so good. And we need to do that. He has dispersed. Wrong book. 2 Corinthians 6, 9. I should have just gone ahead and quoted it. As unknown and yet well known, dying, behold. That's wrong one again. I'm in the wrong book altogether. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And we should have left it at that in the beginning. To reap more, we have to sow more. If you want to feed a family of 10 out of your garden, you can't have a garden that's 5 foot wide and 6 foot long. You need a big garden. And bottom line is the goal should be how many taught. Not how many converted. You see, our goal is just to sow. And if somebody's not listening and we don't see a lot of conversions, you just keep sowing. Don't be discouraged because you're looking for something like a conversion that doesn't happen. It'll happen in due time. The power is the Word. Results depend on the soil. We are simply the seed throwers. And often one sows and another reaps. God's providence is at work, and God's the one that opens doors and prepares for the prepared workers. And prayer is a catalyst, and we reap what we sow. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? Listen, I know without a doubt that there are those in this room that have not obeyed the gospel, and you need to consider what God says about hearts, because you're being held back maybe because you're allowing an unfertile heart to hold you back. And we want to override that. We want to make that invitation that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago. That we just need to hear the gospel. You've heard the gospel. We know that we believe that God is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you repent of your sins? Would you be baptized tonight? And if we're Christians and we feel as though we've erred, or we know that we've done something that's outside of the will of God, then we need to come back to Him, and we need to make that confession so that He can restore us again to faithful service. If you have a need, I invite you to come forward tonight as we stand and sing the song of invitation.